Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We're going to pick it up today, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 17. And David had just announced that he was getting people together for the labor to put the to build Solomon's temple. He'd been busy gathering timber, making contracts and deals with Hiram, the king of Tyre, the Phoenicians, to cut the wood and deliver it to Jerusalem to construct the temple. And then he addressed Solomon, his son, and he told Solomon, he said, you know, it was in my heart or my mind to build a house for our Lord. But it was not to be me. He told me that I'm a man of wars, one who had shed much blood upon the earth. And that's the reason David wasn't allowed to build the temple. On the other hand, David, a man of war, Solomon, a man of peace. His very name from the prime, the same word that the Hebrew word shalom, that most of you are familiar, means peace. And Solomon meaning peaceable. And that is who God chose to replace David as king, and also to be the one who would build the temple of the house of God. And as we closed, David had finished communicating to Solomon to be strong and of good courage. And if you'll do things God's way, you'll be successful. You'll prosper. And then David, as we conclude chapter 22, verses 17 through 19, David turns his attention to the princes of the tribes of Israel. And once again, we're not talking about his other sons, the sons of the king being princes, but that is what the Israel always referred to the heads of the families of the various tribes of Israel were called tribe princes. And whenever important decisions were being made, the leader of the country, whoever that would be, the nation, would call the elders or the princes of the tribes, the families, the heads of the families, together to have a powwow and discuss the matter. So with that, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as David turns his attention to the tribe princes of Israel. Verse 17, chapter 22, and it reads, David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, verse 18, is not the Lord your God with you? Question. And hath he not given you rest on every side, on every border, in other words? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land, this being the land of Canaan, into mine hand. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. In fact, the land that the people of Israel were now enjoying was a lot larger geographical area than what the Lord originally planned for them to inherit, the promised land. Number one, on the east side of Jordan, you had Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Took a considerable amount of land on the east side of Jordan after those peoples came out to fight against Israel. God gave them, of course, permission to protect themselves. But then David was also victorious over the Philistines, over the Syrians, over the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the list goes on and on and on. So the geographical area that they were now enjoying, the tribe princes that David's talking to, was considerable. And what David's saying is, you know, the Lord has caused us to prosper, and now I'm calling upon you to help my son Solomon as he takes it on to show the Lord how much we appreciate the blessings he's given us by the truly magnificent temple that Solomon and the people of Israel would build for our Lord. Verse 19. David continues to the tribe princes, "Now set your heart," or you could translate this your mind as well, "and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Very important. In fact, some of the last advice, the words of advice that David will give his son Solomon when we get to chapter 28, verse 9, David will tell Solomon, "Seek the Lord and you will find him. Forsake him and he will cast you off forever." David given the same advice as he is getting on up in years. He doesn't have a lot of time left, so he turns his attention to them. "Seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and the holy vessels of God," this referring to the golden candlestick, the showbread table, the table of the incense burning, the offering, and all the other vessels that were utilized in and around the temple for the worship of the Lord. "And the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of our Lord." Yahweh has given us the victory over all of our enemies. We're now going to be entering a time of peace. Let's honor the Lord by making this a truly magnificent temple. Again, David, a man of war. Solomon, a man of peace. Now, in chapters 23 through 26, we're probably in the last 2 years of David's life. He's 69 or 70 years old and nearing the end of life in the flesh. And what he's going to be doing here in chapters 23 through 26, and I know the Lord instructed him to do this, but he's making sure that he turns over a nation that is very well organized and ordered. And we're going to see, first of all, the organization of the Levites and the priests. That's first, because David, I think, realizes that a nation that keeps the priests and the Levites in the forefront of our thoughts will be doing well and prosper, because if we do things God's way, we receive His blessings. On the other hand, you take someone like Saul, who basically rejected God. God rejected him in turn. That's in 23 and 24. Then in chapters 25 and 26, we'll see the organization of the military leaders of the nation of Israel, and also, and then finally, the officers of the nation, trusted counselors, if you will, that served David well. Many of them would continue on and serve Solomon well as well. Chapter 23, verse 1, the last days of David as king. "So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel." Now, this is a little misleading the way it's translated. You could read this, and if you took it literally, it's like David said, "Okay, I'm not the king anymore. Solomon is now the king." And that's not the way it happened. David would remain God's anointed and king of Israel until he passed away. What this means, he made Solomon, you could think of this is that he nominated or he made known, better yet, to others that Solomon would be the one to be his replacement. You know, when you have a powerful leader such as David, and then he is no longer able or he passes away, there's kind of a vacuum sometimes, and there's a mad rush to fill that there's a power struggle, if you will. And David's trying to avoid that, to avoid trouble. There would still be trouble. David's, even his best intentions, did not come to pass. If you're familiar with 2 Kings chapter 1, you know that another of David's sons, Adoniah by name, would, even after all these preparations and announcements that the throne was going to be Solomon's, he made a play for the throne himself. In fact, is about half of the folks who supported David went and supported Adoniah, about half supported Solomon. It came very close to being a civil war in the nation of Israel. Even Abiathar, David's high priest, that was with him from the time that they were at Ziklag and Hebron, would support Adoniah rather than Solomon. Verse 2. And he, this being David, gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. This is of national importance, and gathering together the heads of the families, the tribe princes, making sure that all were involved in this and knew what David wanted to come to pass. And notice that the focus on the priest and the Levites. And we don't have this history that we're about to read in this final chapters of First Chronicles written anywhere else in God's Word. Chronicles often referred to as a mirror of Samuel and the kings, and certainly not the case as we learn this information. And note the focus on the priest and the Levites. Keep the worship of the Lord in the forefront of your minds, and you'll do well. You'll prosper, is what David's message to the people is. Verse 3. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their polls, or their heads, their head count is what we're talking about here, man by man, was 38,000 Levites. Now, anyone who's familiar with the book of Numbers knows that the age of service of when they started numbering the Levites had been changed from 30 years. Originally, when the priests, or the Levites, better said, were organized, they were to be numbered from the age of 30. But in Numbers chapter 8, verse 24, that age was dropped to 25 years old, and we'll see when we get to verse 27 of this same chapter that David even further reduces the age of service for the Levites to the age of 20. And we'll do more on that in a moment, but why they chose 30 years and upward here. By the way, in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, we learn the upward here means 50. So originally they numbered from age 30 to 50 for those who were able to serve. Then they dropped it from 25 to 50. David would drop it to 20 to 50. Why the chronicler chose 30 years and upward here when it had centuries before been dropped to 25, I don't know. I think maybe just thinking of how it was originally and then it was changed. I don't know. But it was 25 at this time. David's about to change it to 20, verse 4. Of which 20,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Now, it's not to be understood that all of these 6,000 were occupied in and around the temple. You know, there was a considerable amount of geographical area that Israel controlled at this time. So these officers, which you could think of as scribes, not all that many people had the ability to read and write. And these officers, much of what they did was keep records of events and things of that nature, judges, even as we have today throughout our country, different levels of judges that hear varying complexity of cases. And so, of course, you needed judges. And what better people to serve as judges than the Levites? And understand we're talking about Levites here, not priests. But what better people to have to serve as judges than those who are familiar with God's Word? David, again, his desire is to turn over to his young son, Solomon, but 19 years old at this point in time, a well-ordered kingdom to his successor. A good plan of succession, verse 5. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, which the instruments which David introduced, said David to praise therewith. And what we're talking about here, the porters are gatekeepers, are doorkeepers, security, you could think of them. And did they need security in the temple of God? Well, if you were with us in our last lecture, and like in verse 14 of chapter 22, David turned over 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents, that's 1,000,000 talents of silver. So you better believe they needed security to guard the treasuries in the temple of God. Then also you had those who were musicians, and all of this set up not by David, but actually all of this was written on David, including the design of the temple itself, by the hand of God himself. Verse 6. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now these are the three sons of Levi, and the three major divisions of the families of the tribe of Levi. Now, the remainder, or the biggest part of the remainder of this chapter, has to do with the genealogies, and rather than bore you with my poor pronunciation of all these Hebrew names, we're going to kind of summarize our way through it. But and then in verse 7, and you're not going to have this on your monitor, but you have actually 7 through 11, you have the families of Gershon. And back in the original days, Numbers chapter 2 and 3, all of these different tribes had various functions that God assigned to them. The Gershonites, I believe, were the ones responsible for the boards and sockets, and they had, every time they moved the Mosaic Tabernacle, they had wagons that they loaded all of this on to move to the next location. The Kohathites, which are covered in verse 12 through 20, they were responsible for moving the sacred articles, the Ark of the Covenant, the candlestick after the priest had prepared them to be moved. And in verse 12, we have the sons of Kohath, Amram, as many of you know, in verse 13, Amram was the father of Aaron and Moses, and of course Miriam, their sister, as well. And Aaron was separated that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him and to bless in his name forever. And the high priest, the priest actually, better said, are going to be covered in chapter 24, most of this chapter dedicated to the Levites. And some might say, well, I thought all Levites were priests, and that's not the case. All priests are Levites because they're descendants of Levi, but more specifically, they are also required to be descendants of Aaron, and that is the priesthood. All the other families, the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites, who are not descendants of Aaron, are Levites and not priests. And then in verse 14 of that chapter, we have Moses' two sons, and his sons were named of the tribe of Levi. More specifically, he was a Kohathite. Then in verses 21, 22, 23, we have the Merarites. Originally, the Merarites were responsible for transporting the curtains and the hangings of the Mosaic Tabernacle. They also had wagons. The Kohathites, on the other hand, were required to carry on staves, or poles, if you will, on their shoulders. No carts or wagons for them. Then we'll pick it back up then with verse 24 as we continue our study in 1 Chronicles 23. These were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers, even the chief of the fathers, even the chief of the fathers as they were counted by number of names by their polls or by their head count, again, is what we're talking about, that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years old and upward. And here we see the age of which they started counting Levites for service reduced to the age of 20. Now, a lot of discussion, conversation among various scholars about why they continued to drop the age of service for the Levites. And the one that makes the most sense to me is the logic that in the early days, immediately as they assigned this service, Israel was on the move, moving from Egypt to the Promised Land was God's intention. Of course, there was a little matter of a 40-year delay because of the unbelief of the people and their disobedience to God. But at that time, it was necessary to pick up camp and move from time to time. And many of the scholars say that at the age of 30, that the males were more mature physically and able to perform the required tasks. And I don't know that really holds water. I know myself, I think probably at the age of 20, I think I was probably every bit as much of a man at 20 as I was at 25, because at 20 I was out hauling hay in the summertime, building chicken houses to earn my way through college. And that was pretty hard work. After I got out of college, the work was a little easier. So, but anyway, that to me, you know, and then now, though, the point is that the tabernacle, that it was no longer going to be a tent that they picked up and moved from place to place. It was going to be a substantial stone building made of cedars and stones, and no longer would they have to pick up and move. So they could go with the less mature age of 20 rather than 25. Verse 25. For David said, "The Lord God of Israel hath given rest or peace unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever." Now, the Moffat, Moffat, in my opinion, does a whole lot better job with pronouns than what the King James Version Bible, Moffat translate this. In fact, many of you with reference Bibles, you have a note to your reference column that the "they" in this last phrase is actually could be "he," referring to our Lord himself, to dwell in Jerusalem forever. That was the original plan, that God would walk with man, but that did not work out either. But there will come a day when he does walk with man in Jerusalem forever. It's the last verse of the book of Ezekiel. And at that point, Jerusalem will be called Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. Beautiful. Verse 26. And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it, for the service thereof, no longer having to pick up and move miles at a time. 27. For by the last words of David, or according to some of the last commands of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above. Verse 28, and that's explained why in the following verses, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron. This wait is their station was at the hand of the sons of Aaron, in other words, the priest, for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of holy things and the work of the service of the house of God. The tabernacle would now have a permanent home, no longer to be carried from one place to another. 29. Both for the showbread, and remember these now are the responsibilities of the Levites, not the priest, both for the showbread and for the fine flour, for meat offering, that's minka in the Hebrew language, and for the unleavened cakes, also meat offerings, and for that which is baked in the pan, or more better said, a flat plate, most likely, and for that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size. Now, what this is saying is that the Levites certainly wouldn't offer these things, but the Levites were at the hand, if you will, of the priest. And the Levites would be responsible for example, making sure that the amount was correct, the prescribed amount, measure, and size of the offerings was according to the law of Moses. The showbread, for those of you who don't know, by the way, the very word showbread means bread of the face, and it was prepared from Sabbath to Sabbath. And what they had in the just in the area where the tabernacle is, they had the showbread table, and the showbread the priest would make it, and then line it up in two rows of six loaves, and that would stay there for 1 week until the next Sabbath, and then it was up to the priest to eat the showbread. You may recall in David's early years, when he was on the run from Saul one time, he and his men were hungry, and they went to the priest Ahimelech, who was Abiathar's father, and told him, "We're hungry." And Ahimelech said, "Well, all I have is this showbread," but he gave it to them to eat thereof. He also inquired of the Lord for them and gave David the sword of Goliath. Saul found out about it, though, and Ahimelech's house was completely wiped out. 70 priests, all but Abiathar, were killed by Doeg the Edomite. Verse 30. And to stand every morning, this is the responsibility of the Levites, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. In other words, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, as they were prescribed by the law of Moses, the Levites were there to be there present to stand as doorkeepers, if you will, musicians, singers, etc. 31. And to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feast, by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord. Again, the priest would be the ones who would actually offer the sacrifices. However, the Levites responsible for obtaining the correct number of sacrifices, probably determining suitability for sacrifice. By that I mean the sacrifice had to be perfect, without spot or blemish, just as the sacrifice for one and all time, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was without spot. 32. And that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, the priests, in other words, in the service of the house of the Lord. And that pretty much summarizes the duties of the Levites. And note, too, the priests, the sons of Aaron, had overall responsibility for all of this. But you could think of the Levites, their brethren, as there to help them in any way that they were allowed to do so without going over the borderline of what God said must be done by the sons of Aaron. Now we come to chapter 24, and as chapter 23 organized and set the Levites in order, now we're going to be talking about the sons of Aaron, the priests, if you will. Within this chapter, we're going to pick up a piece of information that allows us to determine the actual birth date of Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of you would say, well, yeah, everybody knows Jesus was born on December the 25th. No, he wasn't. He was conceived on December the 25th. He was born on September 29th. And again, we're not going to get to that today, but we'll see that in chapter 24. Let's go with verse 1. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, as most of you know, Nadab and Abihu were killed by the Lord because they presented strange fire before the Lord soon after their consecration into the priesthood in the book of Leviticus. And you were to present fire to the altar and in the censers that was from heaven. And what happened was Nadab and Abihu, I think, because they got to partying a little too heavy, and what happened, they realized the fire was going out in their censers, and rather than getting appropriate fire, they ran to a common fire and picked up a couple of burning buffalo chips and then presented them to the Lord. God wasn't happy with it. He struck them both dead. And I guess that's as good a place to stop. We don't want to get too far into this. But again, when we come back the next time together, we're going to document tying the Old Testament and the New Testament together. We're going to document the actual conception date and birth date of Jesus Christ. And the key to doing that is the knowledge of what is the course of Abia. We'll cover that in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please keep your questions of a biblical nature, And please realize that the only format we have for answering biblical questions is here on the air. Please don't call the 800 number and expect one of the operators to be able to answer your biblical questions. They're much too busy getting the word of the Lord out through CDs, tapes, etc., and we just don't have the time or staff. We have a very dedicated group of workers here who accomplish, with a very few number of people, a great deal of work. But we as pastors of the chapel don't want everyone answering biblical questions. It's just not appropriate. So don't ask for written responses. Don't expect the people answering the phones to be able to answer your biblical questions. It's just not going to happen. This, again, is the only format for answering questions on the program. And you got a prayer request, we can do away with the 800 number. Your Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I encourage you to talk to Him. And how do you do that? In prayer. You go to Him anytime, any place. You don't have to speak out loud. You can pray. You know, I find it amusing that they try and tell our young students that they can't pray in school. You can pray in school. You just be wiser than the serpent. You pray and talk to God, not out loud, and nobody knows you're praying, but you can pray and ask Him to help you with the test, for example, or other things in your life that are going on. Talk to your Heavenly Father. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses and families. We ask for a touch of healing, problem marriages, a touch of healing there, Father, if it is Your will. We also lift up our military troops and their families. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal. In Yeshua, Jesus' precious name, amen, and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up, we have Linda, and Linda lives in Louisiana. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the Lord's Prayer. My question is, why do all the new Bibles take words out of the Lord's Prayer? Now, that isn't the only place that they remove or change words. That's the reason, Linda, that we recommend that you study with a King James Version Bible. Why? Well, if you have a Strong's Concordance, a very inexpensive reference work, you can't obtain copies through the chapel, you can obtain copies elsewhere. Make sure you get a good concordance, though, because some of those have even had a few words changed here and there. But if you have a good, accurate copy of the Strong's Concordance and a King James Version Bible, you can figure out when someone changes words, because the Strong's lets you take it back to the original languages, the Hebrew or the Chaldee in the Old Testament or the Greek in the New Testament. And with those tools, you can take it back to the original language. And then, as I said, you know when someone's hankying with the Word of God and changing words here and there. Linda in Colorado, when Antichrist comes and sets on the mount, will the United States be wiped off the face of the earth? Absolutely not. I don't know where you would get the idea that he's going to come in destroying nations and peoples. That's not the case at all. When Antichrist comes into power, as it's written in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 21, he comes in peacefully and prosperously. He couldn't fool anyone into thinking that he was Jesus Christ if he starts destroying nations or peoples. That's not going to happen. He's going to behave himself just like you think Jesus Christ should behave himself. And, you know, he's going to be offering people anything for them to worship, but I would encourage worship him. Just as in Matthew chapter 4, he offered Jesus everything that could be seen from the top of that pinnacle that he took him to. only if you will worship me. Jesus rebuked him in the name of, and told him, get behind me, Satan. And we do the same thing in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, he's going to offer you anything, and that might sound good if that sounds good to you. Though I want you to consider right now before you're faced with that decision, what is your soul worth? Robert in Ohio, how many promises are there in the Word of God? I don't know. I've never tried to sit down and count them. The important thing, though, is to know that there are conditions for God's promises. There's a little two-letter word, if, that's attached to most of God's promises. You have to meet the conditions before you can claim the promises. Richard in Texas, are there any accounts of testimony from Lazarus himself of his experience of Christ raising him from the dead? And there is no written account of Lazarus' experience. I'm sure you're probably thinking that he must have had some kind of outer body experience when he was dead for 4 days, and then Christ caused him to resurrect, to come back. But there's nothing written. Gail from Colorado, are there several Johns in the Bible? There are four Johns in the New Testament, to be exact. John, the one beheaded, that's John the Baptist. Also the John who was at the crucifixion. Did the same John write the book John and also Revelation and the epistles of John as well? The last three you mentioned, the John that was at the crucifixion, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, also the epistles of John and Revelation, was the disciple and then became an apostle, John. You have also Mark John in the New Testament, that being Mark being the author of the Gospel of Mark, of course, with God utilizing him. Then there was another John who was one of the high priest family in Acts chapter 6, very little known John. And we'll leave that. Connie in Michigan. Is there a chapter in the Bible about children that have passed away? And if they are angels, are they older there? And I believe that everyone who dies, number one, is in heaven. There are two sides to the gulf, of course. Luke chapter 16 tells us about that. I also believe that everyone is spiritually the same age. And actually, you know, we in the flesh, we like to think about age and how old this is and how old that is. In a spiritual body, age really is insignificant. And I believe that God created all souls, spiritual bodies at the same time. And I believe that they will be somewhere in the abilities of a flesh body that is 30, 31, 32 years old. Don't ask me to document that. That's my opinion. Elaine in Oklahoma, but then think about the spiritual bodies that are recorded in the Bible. What was it that they saw when they went to the tomb of Jesus? And there were two young men there. Everywhere in the Bible that an angel, a messenger from God is discussed, it's a young man. So not talking about a teenager, but someone around 30. Elaine in Oklahoma, I would like to know what a Bible thumper is. I've heard Pastor Arnold say this many times, please explain. And I've heard him say a Bible thumper many times as well. A Bible thumper is someone who holds a Bible in one hand while they're preaching and thumps it with the other hand and then doesn't even bother to open the Bible to tell you what's inside the Bible or learn themselves what the Bible says, but they'll sit there and say, yep, this book says that the earth is 6,000 years old. That's one of the ones that Pastor Murray used to say about a Bible thumper was those who claim the earth is only 6,000 years old. They should have gotten around to opening their Bible and reading it rather than just thumping it. Sharon in Texas, at what point would God consider us taking our needs to Him as whining and complaining? Well, if you're asking about prayer, Sharon, always pray in God's will. That to me is a sign of someone who is maturing as a Christian. Because as you mature as a Christian, it is the will of God that is really important, and our own self-will is really insignificant. But, you know, and some people think that you shouldn't ask God twice or more than once for the same thing. There's nothing wrong with asking God for the same thing more than one time. But always remember, He knows what's best for you. And you might be asking for something 6 months down the road that would be harmful to you. And if He loves you, He's not going to let you have it. Just like a child, a parent that has a child that wants something that they could harm themselves with. Mike in Texas, why is it important for me to remember the names and the line of people before David and after David? Well, it's important that you understand the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and is what you're basically saying there, because David was an ancestor to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, where you find the genealogy of Heli, of the tribe of Judah, the father of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And David, and if you go all the way back umbilical cord to Adam, Eth Ha'adam in Genesis chapter 2, and you follow that all the way through, that get David to the second man David, the second man Adam, I'm referring to Jesus Christ. You have to be able to do that to understand the key of David. And what is the key of David? Well, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, we learn that the key of David is the key that opens doors, opens the Word of God, that no man can shut it, and it shuts doors that no man can open it. The key of David is the key to unlocking Scripture and understanding mostly who the Kenites are, those who claim to be of our brother Judah, but are not. They do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. Excuse me, I'm referring to Revelation chapter 2, 9 and 3, 9. Those two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, the only two of the seven that Jesus Christ found no fault with, those two churches. Jay in Georgia, where is it in the Bible when Jesus platted a cat of nine tails? I can't find it. Well, you'll find it in John chapter 2, verse 15. He made a scourge of small cords, and that's at the same time when he went into the temple and he turned those money changers' tables over. He cleaned house. His righteous indignation got up and up big time. I have a Dake Bible. Is it okay to use? Dake is okay, but always have a King James Version Bible with a Strong's Concordance. And I already covered that earlier, so I won't do it again. Maryland and Minnesota. Genealogy. How can we go backwards from Jethro and Hobab to Cain? Please help me make the connection. Thanks to you and everybody in the office there at the chapel. And thank you for remembering the staff. Excuse me. You won't make a connection between Jethro and Hobab and Cain. Why? Because Jethro and Hobab were not Kenites. And I know in many places in the Bible it states that Jethro, the father-in-law to Moses, was a Kenite, but he wasn't a Kenite by seed line. He lived in the land, the geographical area of the Kenites, and that's the reason that they say he was a Kenite. He could not have been a Kenite, and I can document that because in Exodus chapter 18, verse 1, we learn that he was a Midianite priest. Well, what does that mean? Well, go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 2, and you'll learn that Midian was the son of Abraham and his second wife, Keturah, meaning they were Adamic peoples. You cannot be a priest of Midian and be a Kenite as well. Hobab, on the other hand, was Moses' brother-in-law, and Jethro wasn't a Kenite, so obviously his son Hobab was not a Kenite either. But he was from the land of the Kenites because they lived among them. Robert in Arizona, when Cain slew Abel, it says he went to the city of Nod. Please explain. Actually, it says he went to the land of Nod. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, we learn that Cain, after he was expelled from the Garden of Eden, went to the land of Nod. Further in verse 17, we learn that Cain took a wife. And then the remainder of Genesis chapter 4, you have the genealogy, the descendants of Cain. And for those of you that say, wait a minute, I thought Adam and Eve were the only people on earth at that time. Well, that presents a problem and kind of blows that theory, doesn't it? You see, there were other people on earth. You can read about them in Genesis chapter 1. Then in Genesis chapter 2, God created Eth Ha'adam and gave him an helpmate, her name Eve. And but the people of the land of Nod obviously were of the people who were created in Genesis chapter 1. There had to be other people on earth at the time, or Cain would not have been able to go east into the land of Nod and take a wife. Vicki in Oklahoma, I don't know exactly how it goes, but it talks bind on earth and loose in heaven, or loose on earth and bind in heaven. Please explain. Well, you're thinking of Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and it's the words of Jesus. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, do you want the keys to the kingdom of heaven? You might want to jot that down. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. And he states there, and whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this ties in with what I was talking a moment ago about knowing the family of David before him and after. That key to the kingdom that gives you the keys to the kingdom of heaven is also called the key of David in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. You want to make sure you have that knowledge of that key will open for you. Kay in Texas, the seal of God in our forehead is the seal of God, Jesus Christ, living in our forehead. Please clarify what the seal of God is. Well, God's Word, in other words, in your mind. And, you know, in that case, the Antichrist cannot deceive you. You know who he is if you have the Word of God. And it's not in the forehead, it's in what's behind the forehead. In your mind, your brain is what that's talking about. Again, if you have the Word of God sealed in your mind, he cannot deceive you. Patricia, where is Patricia from? North Carolina. Why did God create the dinosaurs? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. God created all things for his pleasure. will the third world actually be the eternity age? No more world ages. The eternity is the third earth and heaven age. And that is will be the end. There are no further earth and heaven ages after that. Otherwise, it would not be the eternity, correct? Bernie in California, is it a sin to like all kinds of music? Well, no, I don't think so, unless something about the music is blasphemous or, you know, you could have music that would be a sin against God if it glorifies Satan and criticizes God. That would not be good music. But I think you mean country music, pop music, etc. is the way I'll take it. Harold in South Carolina, how many times are we to forgive? Please tell me where to find this in the scripture. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter asked Jesus, how often shall I forgive a brother who has trespassed or sinned against me? Seven times. And then in Matthew 18, 22, Jesus said, no, not seven times, seven times 70 times. That's 490 times. And of course, keep in mind, though, that forgiving does not necessarily mean forgetting. If someone harms you and then turns around and expects you to forgive them, and then they harm you again, and then ask you to forgive them, let's say they're punching you in the nose, and then ask you to forgive, and then they punch you in the nose again. You know, you don't just sit there and let them punch you in the nose over and over and over. Forgiving does not mean forgetting. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you make time in your day. I know everybody's busy. It seems like that it's a hurried world these days. But you make time to study the letter your Father has written to you, the Bible. And you know what? It makes His day. And when you make His day, blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There's one thing that's most important, though, beloved, and it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.